Romans chapter 1, verse 15. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in their lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. Let's pray. O God in heaven, so merciful you are that you give us each moment of the time. Give us what we need. You are just in all things, and we thank you that we can believe in that. We can trust you. Please cause us to do so, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Genesis chapter 4. I'm actually going to kind of go back over and give some. I want to tie these passages together and walk through verse 3 in particular through 16. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 says that in the course of time Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Cain brings an offering to the Lord which is not accepted, as you see in verse 5. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Notice, though, that there is no sin in Cain not bringing a sacrifice which is not accepted. Tease this point out, okay? We kind of talked about this, okay? So this is not the first time that this has been stated, but just to clarify, there is no sin in the offering that Cain brought. No sin in Cain not bringing a sacrifice which is not accepted. Look at verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Okay? So sin is here, potentially ready to pounce, ready to take the mastery, but he must rule over it. The sin is in rebelling against the Lord's rejection of the offering, and then not acting in faith. Faith being what?
Being what God says.
Yeah, that's right. Did you read that?
I appreciate it.
Believing what God has said. Faith is believing what God has said. And so the Lord had rejected Cain's offering, and he even put forward what Cain should do. But Cain did not do it. He rejected what the Lord had said, did not act in faith, did not bring an acceptable offering. Now, an acceptable offering is shown to Cain. It has now been confirmed. And we know this because Abel's offering was accepted. I'm not saying that he had to bring a sheep. Just because it was acceptable does not mean that that is the only thing that was acceptable. So let's look at what God says about Abel's offering. You would look over at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. And it says, "By faith, Abel offered God a greater sacrifice than Cain. And through his faith, he was commended as righteousness, because God commended him for his offerings." The word commended. In the King James, it says testify. Look at this, what's there? Testify.
Testifying.
God spoke. God said, that is a good sacrifice. It's not like there's a mystic, well, I think Abel's was accepted and mine wasn't. No, God said, that is a good sacrifice. He commended the sacrifice. He testified about this good sacrifice. What made it good? Why was this a good sacrifice? It was put forward. God commended him for his offerings. And through his, Abel's faith, Abel still speaks, though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he did not see death. He was not to be found because God took him up. For before his removal, he had been commended as having pleased God. God also said about Enoch, "This is the man that pleases me." Potentially, this idea of this is what is pleasing me. Not just this person pleases me, but there is this particular point of this is what pleases me. The next verse kind of, I think, follows through with that thought. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For the one who approaches God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. This is why the offering was accepted. Because it was done in faith. It was done believing God, that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Cain refused to have faith in God and to bring an acceptable offering. And he even murders the one who has faith. So, looking at Hebrews, let's itemize what Hebrews says Abel had and contrast, by deduction, what Cain did not have. So we see in Hebrews that Abel brought a greater sacrifice. So, Cain brought a lesser sacrifice. Abel had faith. Cain had no faith. Cain had righteousness. Abel did not have righteousness.
Abel had righteousness, right?
Yes, Abel had righteousness. Cain did not have righteousness. Abel believed that God exists. And I would understand this as that he submitted to him. To believe that God exists is to submit yourself to him. You can't believe that he's God if you're not submitting to him. You don't believe that he's God if you're not submitting to him. There's this, and this is what we saw in Romans chapter 1, part of why we read it. Okay? It clearly defines that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. but became vain or empty in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. All right? And so to believe that God exists is to submit to Him. It is to glorify Him. It is to give Him what He is due. Cain did not believe that God exists. He did not want to submit to Him. He did not want to give to God what is God's due. And then also it says that Abel believed that God rewards, that God gives righteousness to those who seek for Him. Cain did not believe that God rewards or gives righteousness to those who seek for Him. So Cain refuses to believe God is good. He refuses to acknowledge God's eternal power and divine nature. He refuses to glorify Him as God. And he refuses to be thankful. Verse 18, Romans chapter 1 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. Because what can be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them." So we see this ungodliness and unrighteousness, which is the suppression of the truth of who God is. And it has been made plain to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His internal power and divine nature, has been clearly seen. Clearly, we all see it. But what do we do with it? That's the question. And that is the contrast between Cain and Abel. They both saw God's deity. They both clearly saw His eternal power and His divine nature. And they both came up with two answers. And they were different answers. Okay? One, believed in God's goodness. Believed in God's eternal power and divine nature. Glorified Him as God and was thankful to Him. That was Abel. But Cain did not. Cain, though he knew God, did not glorify Him as God or give Him thanks. But he became futile in his thoughts, and his senseless heart was darkened. Right? And from that flowed murder. Now, what's very interesting to me is I want to give you... how many of y'all have ever heard of the Targum of Jonathan? Targum of Jonathan. Okay? Gill speaks of this a lot. I went and looked it up, particularly because of some of the... context that I ran into with the Targum. Targum is a translation, just means translation. And if I understand it correctly, I did not get into the weeds on this because time, but it seems very interesting. Jonathan seems to be, the reason it's called Jonathan was it was a mistranslation of Jerusalem. So it's supposed to be the Targum of Jerusalem and a scribe put Jonathan and nobody ever changed it back. That's what it seems like, okay? So it's a translation of Jerusalem. So it was a translation that was made in Jerusalem, and this was done after the time of Christ. And it's actually like a commentary. It's actually like it's effectively a combination of a commentary and a Western translation of the Torah, or the Pentateuch from the land of Israel. Okay? Interesting. Now, this is not what we would consider to be Scripture, but it's a take off of Scripture, like a commentary. All right? And there's another word, and I don't have it written down, and I don't remember. It starts with O, but the translation of the O, I believe, is what our Hebrew translation comes from. I'm not specific on that, but it intrigues me. I might actually look more into that. But what I want to do is I'm going to read you a passage from the Targum of Jonathan, Genesis chapter 4, and verse 8 in particular. This is the take of the conversation that took place between Cain and Abel. With what I have told you, see how this fits. God, I'm telling you, it fits. Very interesting. Okay? A lack of the belief in the goodness of God. A lack of admitting or submitting to the Godhead, to God's eternal power and His goodness. Let's read. "And Cain said to Abel, his brother, 'Come, and let us two go forth into the field.' And it was that when the two had gone forth into the field, Cain answered and said to Abel, 'I perceive that the world was created in goodness, but it is not governed or conducted according to the fruit of good works. For there is respect to persons in judgment. Therefore, it is that thy offering was accepted, and mine not accepted, with goodwill. Cain says, yes, the world was good, but the problem is the ruler is not good. He respects persons, and even though I brought it with good intent, he won't accept mine, but he'll accept yours. Abel answered and said to Cain, in goodness was the world created, and according to the fruit of good works it is governed, and there is no respect of persons in judgment. But because the fruit of my works were better than thine, my oblation before thine hath been accepted with goodwill. Cain answered and said to Abel, there is neither judgment nor judge nor another world. That's a rejection of God, rejection of his eternal power and Godhead. Nor will good reward be given to the righteous. The righteous will not be given a good reward. Nor vengeance be taken of the wicked. Abel answered and said to Cain, there is a judgment, and there is a judge. There is another world, and a good reward given to the righteous, and vengeance taken of the wicked. And because of these words, they had contention upon the face of the field. And Cain arose against Abel his brother, and drave a stone into his forehead, and killed him. So, I think the target is an interesting thing. But I think that what's more interesting is that from Hebrews, the Hebrews account, if you follow it through, is almost word for word, in a sense, of what the Targum says that was stated between Cain and Abel. This is what Cain was doing. He was believing that there is eternal power and a divine Godhead, and he was thankful to God for everything. He was not sitting there saying, I deserve. He was receiving with gratefulness what God had given, believing what God had said, and trusting that God was righteous. And he received righteousness through faith. So Cain is an example of all of us. Of all of us. We are Cain. We sit here having a choice to believe God, to submit and to accept the righteousness God provides, or to kill the righteous one. Jesus Christ is the righteous one. Abel is a type of Christ. Abel offered the perfect sacrifice, and the one who did not said, I hate it, and I will kill you because you have offered the perfect sacrifice. Right, there's a lot of similarity in what Abel did, and which is interesting because Eve said that he was vanity, emptiness, and yet he is the one who acted like Christ. Interesting. We are tempted to repeat this every day. This choice to believe God, to submit and accept the righteousness of God, or kill the righteous to accept the righteousness that God provides, or to kill the righteous one. We're tempted to repeat this every day when we are lured and enticed by our own desires. Our own desires, and not what God has given and ordered. What has God given and ordered? What has he made a statement about in your life and in my life that we reject? That we go, I don't know. It's just, it'd be better, in my opinion, if, okay, this is what we're talking about. Desires that we have, our own desires. We are lured and enticed by our own desires. And this temptation is what Cain gave into. It's called sin. So let's draw out and contrast righteousness versus unrighteous acts in order to encourage you, us, to think rightly about and submit to God's created order and decrees. So, example one. We saw in Genesis chapter 3 that Adam did not lead his wife. He did not instruct her in faith and righteousness, in what to do and how to think, but he went along with her. Right? He did not lead his wife. He did not instruct her in faith and righteousness, in what to do and how to think, but went along with her. Now, I speak this kind of in the fact that it's in the absence of a statement. Okay, he went along with her. Adam was there with her, and he took of the fruit and ate of it. Instead of saying, no, this is righteousness. It does not say that he tried to correct her or lead her in righteousness. He went along with her. Potentially, yes, fact that it's not there, he could have made a statement, but he still went along with her. All right? And what this draws out is masculinity. What is masculinity? God created men to lead. God created men to stand in the truth. That indicates that you must know the truth. That indicates that you must love it. And you must live your life by it. And I do mean your life. I do not mean the lives of those that are around you. Because masculinity, what manhood is you doing what you are supposed to do, not you managing everybody else. However, what God does is He starts off with, Titus, you. Just you. Just manage you. Tell yourself what to do. But it must be done in a manner that is consistent with the law of God. Otherwise, you're like Cain, right? I'll tell myself what to do, what I want to do, instead of what God has told me to do. That is not masculine, by the way. But masculinity is adhering to what God has said and saying, this is what I am going to do. As Martin Luther said, here I stand, I can do no else. Whatever comes, comes. Whatever the fallout is, that will be the fallout. My job is to stand in the truth. Okay? And for whatever reason, Adam decided to go along with Eve. And you want to talk about pressure? Loss? He was about to lose the world. He's about to lose his wife. What's left? The world comes crashing down. Well, maybe I can keep her. I don't know what he was thinking, right? The scripture doesn't say. But you want to talk about standing and the fallout being significant? It could very much appear quite significant. But in giving way, he lost it all. Anyway. Stand strong in the faith. Do what is to be done. Now, as you grow older, God may grace you with a wife. And it'll be yours to lead that wife. As you lead that wife, you must stand strong. It is not about you forcing her. It is about you leading her. You know what the difference between force and leading is? Where are you standing? In the sense of shepherd, they call it like shepherd, not cowboy. Right? Cowboy gets behind and drives the cattle. The shepherd gets in front and says, come on. Alright? You lead. Here's where I'm going. Y'all should come. Lead by example. Right? Again, the example is knowing the scriptures, submitting to the scriptures, submitting to God, walking in faith. Not in perfection, in faith. Believing what God has said. Okay? Now, the other side of this is that we see, led her husband and did not defer to him the judgment, no matter what she thought. Eve led her husband and did not defer to him the judgment, no matter what she thought. This is speaking to femininity. God created woman to be a helpmeet. Being the helpmeet is not deciding what the man should do or what determines what love is, what the man should do in order to determine what love is. It is you following, understanding that there is deception that you are able, quite able, to fall into, as well as understanding the power that you have over the man. And saying, I do not want to manipulate him into doing something that would destroy us. I want to make this, I want to be a helpmeet, not a help destruction. Okay? And Eve led her husband. She went, she made a decision. She listened. Eve still followed. Right? She still followed. She did what she was created to do, and you're not going to get away from that. But it's who you're following. Eve followed the serpent. She took the serpent's advice instead of her husband's advice. Talk about destruction. She did not defer to Adam the judgment. She saw the fruit, that it was good for food, a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took it and ate it. Instead of saying, hey, am I thinking straight on this? Adam, what should I do? Now, she may have, and Adam says, whatever you want to do, dear. That could be. Okay, I mean, the absence of the conversation between them, it could be. I'm just saying that she did not, she was deceived, Scripture clearly tells us, and Adam was not deceived. How about what we've been looking at here? Cain did not accept God deciding what he would and would not approve as an acceptable sacrifice. God had already declared, as we saw in Hebrews, what the acceptable sacrifice was. I do think that it had more to do with the heart and the intent, as we saw like in verse 4, where it says that the one who approaches God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him, more than it was that it was a sheep or what was involved in the fat that was brought, things of that nature. I do believe that if you believe who God is and that he rewards those who seek him, that the attitude that will flow out of that belief will be an attitude that wants to give God the best. But Cain did not accept God deciding what he would and would not approve as an acceptable sacrifice. God created the order. God said, this is what is acceptable. That is what righteousness is. Walking in what God has said is acceptable. That is submitting to his creative order and his decrees. Cain did not. And brought a great destruction. So in a general sense, I put down the Ten Commandments here. And in a general sense, the Ten Commandments encapsulates all the commands of God. So, let's go through the Ten Commandments. We say, thou shalt have no other gods before me. This is a decree. This is the created order. God says, I am supreme. If we put anything else in that category, we are defying the created order. We are unrighteous. If we create an image, we bow down to that image. We are defying the created order. God said, do not make an image of anything that is in heaven above, on earth beneath, in the ground under the earth, waters under the sea, anything, and call it God. Don't picture me. Don't make pictures and call this God. It's not. It's vile. It's against the created order. It is unrighteousness. Do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. How does that apply? There's a hierarchy of names. This name should be held in high esteem. On one aspect, it should be held in high esteem. You should believe that a name means something, and that my name is supreme above all names and above every other name. There is a created order, and I'm telling you what that order is. Live within it or die outside of it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Again, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh
shall you rest.
Be holy, hallowed unto the Lord. Separated. Why? I don't understand. You don't have to understand. It's called submission. Submission is not understanding. It is getting in order. And we have to get that through our thick skulls. Instead of rebelling against God and saying, well, I got to figure out how this is actually supposed to work. No, you need to obey. And out of obedience comes understanding.
Say that again. Out of obedience comes understanding. Understanding comes to you as you obey what has been given you. Okay? This is the way that God works. He says, this is what you should do. If you will obey, not lean to your understanding, He will give you His understanding, and you will be able to comprehend. It's called wisdom. Wisdom. You'll be able to use the knowledge properly. You will understand. You know what wisdom begins with?
Fear of God.
Fear of God. You know what's right there? It's always a neighbor of the fear of God. Like, they're hand in hand. You'd almost think they're lovers. Fear of God, one other thing.
Keep His commandments.
No.
Wisdom?
Humility?
No. Humility. Humility. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Humility. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Okay? Fear of the Lord. Wisdom and humility. These are all, they're very connected. Very connected. We have to submit in order to have wisdom. Without this submission, we become rebels against God. Okay? Honor thy father and thy mother. Honor your father and your mother. Not because they're honorable. Because God said to. Why would you honor your father and your mother? Because God is honorable. The goodness of God. I submit. I will honor them. They do not deserve it. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve honor. But God has put me into a place where you should honor me. God has put me in a position where I should honor my parents. And God has put you in a position where you should honor your parents. It is the decree of God. And we either act in righteousness or we act in unrighteousness. We either get into this created order or we rebel against it and go into destruction. Don't murder. Thou shalt not murder. Yeah.
So that's killing, KJ.
Yeah, it's murder. Murder. Unjust killing. Unjust killing. How is that a part of the created order? Because God is the one who gives life and the one who takes life. He has not given us permission to take life apart from, outside of, His law. And apparently, as we discussed last week, or I think, I don't know if it was in here at the table, but the consequences of retribution for murder was apparently not a thing until after the flood, where then God said that you shall He will require a reckoning from every beast and from every man. So He required a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in His own image. This is an ordering. It is a created order and a decree. Because man was created in God's image, you will not murder him. You will not. Or you're outside of the created order, and you will be destroyed. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't commit adultery. Well, God has defined, like Eve was given to Adam, his wife, and you have your wife, and they have their wives. And you shall keep this created order, this order that God has given, that God has placed into effect. Keep it, or you are destroying yourself and the world. You're part of destruction. Thou shalt not steal. God has determined who is going to have what stuff. And just because you want someone else's stuff, just because you don't think that God gave you the stuff that you should have, does not mean that you should go take it. There's a created order. He ordered the things. People have what they have because God has given it to them. I don't care how they got it. I don't care if Joe stole all that stuff. God gave him the power to take it. And it does not give you the right to steal it from him. Now, If you are in a position of authority, you use his law justly, there should be justice that is done. This is not saying that justice should not be done. I am saying vengeance is God's, not mine or yours. You don't get to decide. You must follow the created order no matter what everybody else is doing. I take that back to masculinity and femininity. Right? Thou shalt not steal, lie, bear false witness against thy neighbor. Bear false witness. You want to twist the facts? You want to twist reality to fit your narrative? To fit your perception of how you want justice to be done? So you're going to twist the words? You're going to lie against your neighbor. God created an order to things, and it is the way that things actually are. Do not twist, do not pervert it. Speak the truth. And then do not covet. Coveting encapsulates all of these other things. Coveting says, I want. I really want it no matter what. It is not being submissive to what God has set in place. The created order that God has made. We all are in this created order. And are we going to submit or are we going to rebel? Are we going to be in righteousness or in unrighteousness? And when I say that, don't think, well, if I don't lie, I don't steal, I don't bear false witness, commit adultery and murder and take God's name in vain, well, I must be righteous. That is not true. A person who keeps all of the law is still not righteous. And I kind of speak, how do I say it? As we think, humanly speaking, if you keep all of the law, you still have not kept it. Why do you think?
Because you can never keep the whole law.
Okay, and why not?
You have a sinful nature.
Yes, we do. Yes, we do. It is because we lack faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But everyone that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It is not based on my works. It's based on my belief in who God is and my trust in Him, that He's good. And we're going to look at in just a second how even Cain, God is so gracious to Cain. And Cain said, nah, all you're trying to do is make this harder for me. Okay, so I don't care how much of the law you want to keep, it must be done in faith or you're really not keeping the law. There is no way to please God apart from faith. Okay? And frankly, you can't not please God if you don't have faith in God. Because if you have faith, you are
believing what God has said,
which automatically moves you in the direction of doing what He has said. Right? But it's not based on what I'm doing, it's based on believing who God is. All right, questions or thoughts about this? Okay, let's move forward. So Cain is cursed. Cain rebelled. He went outside of the created order. He spoke falsely about God, apparently. He murdered his brother. He would not believe God, who is who he said he was. Would not submit to God. And so he's cursed. Those who hate me love death. This is both a natural outworking of the order that God created as well as a specific defined curse against Cain. Meaning that God, if God had never said, Cain, you're cursed, Cain is still cursed. But we get to hear specifics about the way that God is going to curse Cain. Cain was destroying himself. He was cursing himself before God ever said, you're cursed. When God said he was cursed, he tells us some specifics about what this curse is going to look like. The Lord's judgment against Cain was that he was cursed from the ground. The ground would no longer yield its strength to him, and he would be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. You know the crazy thing about God's curses?
Yeah, still. Aren't there some?
They're a blessing. God's curses are a blessing. What we call a curse is actually a blessing. Do you know why it's a curse?
Because I'm sinning.
Yes. Can you be more specific?
Because I'm not taking it in faith.
I'm not submitting to it. And so it becomes a curse. I didn't put down an example, and I hate to kind of belabor that point, but take that as it is. We can come back and talk about it a little bit later. But I'm telling you, a curse is a blessing. The only reason it's a curse is because of the way that it is received. Actually, I do have it in here. I have an example. I will show you the example. It is delightful. All right? Forgot. But yes, it's here. A curse is a blessing. When it's received in faith, it's no longer a curse. You are what makes it a curse. I'm what makes it a curse. And so when God told Cain that he was going to be a wanderer and a fugitive, my understanding of who God is that that's actually very good for Cain. He needs this. Yeah?
You said that blessings from God are curses. I don't believe
Turn that around. Turn it around. I may have said that, but that's not what I meant. I meant it the other way around. That a curse from God is actually a blessing.
I don't think it's a curse because God, he doesn't sin. And I feel like anybody who curses somebody would sin.
It's not. Scripture actually says, can you read it there for me?
Where is it?
It is Genesis chapter 4. And I'll find the verse here in just a second. Why are you angry? God spoke. The Lord said... verse 11.
Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand.
I'll give you another one. I gotta find the first one. It's in Genesis 2. Genesis also. Genesis 12, verse 3. This is the Lord speaking to Abraham. All right, go ahead.
And I will bless you. Those who bless you. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, the families of the earth will be blessed.
We have, even today, we sang, what's that D word? Deprecatory? Is that the word? Deprecatory? It's a cursing, a song of cursing.
Imprecatory.
That's the word I keep trying to think. Imprecatory. Imprecatory songs. Scripture. We sang a couple today. Was it 52A? What one did you pick?
62C.
That's the one? But it's a song of cursing. Look at it. But that's seriously what's taking place. Those who have risen up against me, do this and do this and do this and do this. Beat them into the ground, God. And that's Scripture. Scripture. Yeah. But that's actually good for them. When I'm in rebellion against God, you know what's best for me?
In judgment?
Be destroyed. It's the best thing that can happen. In my destruction, may I be humbled. In my humility, may I find wisdom. May I fear God. It's the best thing that can happen to me. Okay? And so, does that answer that question for you?
Yes, sir.
Good. All right. So, the Lord's judgment against Cain was that he was cursed from the ground. The ground would no longer yield its strength to him, and he would be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And it would be my understanding, though it is not spoken specifically to in Scripture, but that this is the best thing that could happen to Cain. This is very good for Cain. But there's a problem. I'm going to let the little cat out of the bag for a second here. Guess what the problem is? Cain doesn't do this. You know, it says that he goes into the land of Nod. It says he dwells there. What are your different words? Dwell in the land of Nod. Well, I think is KJV.
Settled.
That's ESV. Yeah. Anything else? The word is sat. That's the Hebrew word, sat. It means to sit, to not move. You know what else Cain did? He built a city. You know what a city is?
Stationary.
Yep, it's a settlement. I'm going to stay here. God said you're supposed to wander. He said, uh-uh. Nope, ain't going to do it. So, I won't come back to that a little bit here, but Cain states that his punishment is too great to bear. I think Cain makes a proper assessment because, one, the Lord does not disagree, but graciously eases the punishment by giving Cain a promise and a mark as protection. This is the following verse there. Cain spoke, let's see, verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, Not so. However, I want to come back to that, not so. But however, if anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. The Lord said, not so. I believe that the not so encapsulates the way that Cain understood what was taking place. Cain is the one that said he was driven from the presence of God. Let me find it there again. From your face I shall be hidden. You've driven me away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. Verse 14. That was Cain's assessment of what took place. However, that's not what God said. Yes.
It's more disbelief.
Absolutely.
Because he says, well, if you can do this, you won't even be able to know where I am and protect you.
You're not good. Yes. Yes. Okay? More disbelief. Absolutely. Cain is the one who went from the presence of the Lord. This is what Scripture says. Verse 16. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled. He sat. He said, I will not. I am leaving you because you made me leave you. In effect. But notice what's taking place here. God gave Cain a promise and a mark as protection. Even in our disbelief, God's gracious kindness eases the severity of sin upon us. What's crazy is, in our disbelief, my own personal experience with myself, if Cain was like me in rebellion, if Cain was like me, the people that I know, he probably hated even the mark that God put on him and thought of it as a reminder of God's ill will toward him. Even the mark would have been a curse. He would not have seen it as God's merciful kindness to him.
That's how he's taking it. That's how he's taking it. Mm-hmm. He's taking it as a curse, not
yes.
a blessing.
And as I mentioned before, I believe that Cain building a city is strong evidence also of this. So, like in verse 7, let's look back at verse 7. It says, God is speaking to Cain, and he says, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. And here, again, when the curse was given, Cain is again at the crossroads. Cain acknowledges what state he is in, but he will not rightly acknowledge who God is and who he is to have put him in that state. Lack of submission to who God is. You're doing this because you are unjust, because you are you're partial. You're partial. You're not just. That's why you're doing this. He will not rightly acknowledge who God is. That even if it was unjust, Cain belongs to God, and God can do whatever he wants with him. Kind of that conversation last Sunday, I guess, we had a little bit of. His statement is made in bitterness rather than repentance. Cain should have humbled himself and asked for God's mercy and help instead of bitterly turning away from God. And I insist on the bitterly. I insist on it. This is bitterness. His statement is made in bitterness rather than repentance. When the curse comes, repentance turns the curse into a blessing. Lack of repentance turns the product of the curse is bitterness. And bitterness destroys us. Okay? So the examples that I told you I was going to give you are Esau. Esau and Jacob. Before they were born, God had selected Jacob and not Esau. What was Esau's response to that? Scripture tells us that it was bitterness. That birthright, he despised it. He would not look upon the created order that God had made and submit to it. He rebelled against it, and we're told that in Hebrews that it was bitterness, out of bitterness. And it infects and destroys us and those that are around us. Okay, Esau is an example of the destruction of rejecting God's curse. Instead of submitting to it, repenting and turning to God in faith. And Levi is the example of a curse that was submitted to and was turned into a blessing. So, we have the story of Levi and I think it was Simeon. Simeon that went into.
Yes, Simeon and Levi.
Yeah. What town did they go into?
Shechem.
Thank you. I'd write it down, but they remembered it wrong. Jacob comes back into the land. Comes back into the land of Canaan, area of Canaan, after leaving Laban his father. And, what's her name?
Dinah
goes into town, and for all whatever, not going to get into all that, but she goes into town and she's actually violated in town. And later, after some different types of conversations there with the offender,
people of Shechem.
Yes, but particularly the prince, and I can't remember his name.
Shechem. That's not his name.
Anyway. Levi and Simeon, they get up, they get their ire up, they're like very angry, and they get up while all the men of the city have been circumcised and are in a disadvantaged position. They get their swords, the two of them go in there, and they destroy the city. They destroy it. Okay? Now, later, Jacob says, cursed are Levi and Simeon, because in their anger they slew a man. Now, if that's a different connotation or not, we're not exactly positive. The Hebrew, the Jewish tradition would say that there's some other misunderstanding or some other understanding of how this takes place. But they're cursed because of their anger, of their willingness to fight. Okay. Later, though, we see. So the curse is that you will be divided in Israel and spread throughout Israel. Okay, you won't have a place. You won't be together in Israel. What happens is when the children of Israel come out of Egypt, the Aaron takes the gold earrings and whatnot from the children of Israel, and he throws it into a fire, and a golden calf pops out of the fire. That was his story. God said that they made a golden calf, and then they began to bow down to it and worship it, defying who God was. God, when Moses came down, Moses said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And Levi, the tribe of Levi, said, "We are." And they walked over to Moses' side. And God said, "Because they have done this, I'm going to take them instead of the firstborn of the children of Israel. They will be my people. They will be the ones that are the mediator, the in-between." I say mediator, but the in-between. They will be the spokesman, the one who offers a sacrifice. They will be priests to me, priests for Israel to me. Guess what? They were still cursed. They were spread through Israel. But that spreading was turned into a blessing. Okay? A place of honor. Why? Because they submitted, did not rebel against God, against the curse that had been given to them. But they humbled themselves, submitted to it, and it became a blessing. Alright?
It's Hamar and Shechem. Hamar and Shechem's father.
Hamar. So Cain leaves the presence of the Lord. He travels into the land of Nod. The Lord there is Jehovah, and Nod means wandering. Into the land of wandering. He goes into the place where he's supposed to be wandering, but he won't wander. Cain's response to the punishment of the Lord was to leave God's presence. God did not send him from his presence. This was Cain's choice. Cain could have come to God, like Abel did, in humility, believing in the goodness of God, but Cain would not. In effect, he said, "I won't repent, therefore I must leave your presence in order to live the way I want to." My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Where is the son going for this understanding, for this wisdom?
To his father?
No.
To God?
No.
Nowhere.
Yes. To the Word of God. To the Word of God. Receive my words. Treasure up my commandments with you. Read your Bible. Read the Word of God. Every day. Read through the Scriptures. Genesis to Revelation. Do not defy the order that has been given. It's important. Every word of God is pure. It's important. Don't take away from it. Don't add to it. Okay? Read the Word of God like it's treasure. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the righteous, for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. You know what discretion is, by the way?
Discernment.
It is the ability to see danger, to understand. If I were to hold a hammer over top of your head, like this, and then you start to swing it, what would you do?
I would squirm out the way.
You'd try to squirm out of the way, and if the people around you had any discernment,
they
move too, because you understand the possibilities. The Word of God gives you wisdom to understand the possibilities of danger. To give you discretion. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. It will deliver you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. You'll know it's perverted because you know what the truth is. Perverted means to twist. Okay? You'll know that they're twisting the truth because you are reading and knowing the truth. It will deliver you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. who rejoice in doing evil and they delight in the perverseness of evil. Men whose paths are crooked, who are devious in their ways. So, you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. This is Cain and Abel. Will you receive God's word and treasure up His commandments? Or will you reject His ways, depending upon your own understanding instead? Life is in the presence of God. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will give you grace and exalt you at the proper time.